I am pleased to see you here today. I'm always thrilled when I look out upon the audience, those who are gathered together from week to week, and see some who are not missing. It's often times I can look to a particular part of the auditorium and see real quick who's here, and then when somebody moves, it kind of throws me off just a little bit, but I know that they are here. But I want you to really, really concentrate. I want you to really think. I'm going to ask you a question of utmost importance. Are you ready? Did you make your bed? I know that you probably think that the preacher has lost it. Well, you'll understand here in just a moment. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. A passage that might very well be familiar to you. If not, it is a very good passage, as are all of the passages of the Bible. But this particular one points out some things that we need to know. And it reads, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" You may also be asking yourself at this juncture, what does this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, have to do with the making of a bed? Also, what does the making of a bed, or making up of a bed, I guess I should say, have to do anything with life? I know as a young boy, I was told when you get up in the morning, you make your bed. Sometimes I forgot it. Sometimes I ignored it. My thought process was, hey, I'm going to get right back in that bed tonight. I was once told, well, nobody wants to see your unmade bed. I unwisely answered, well, just shut the door. Not a good thing. The point is that it's something that we do in our life. And if that is something that we do in our day, it is something we have to make time for. If indeed part of your day is making your bed or washing your dishes or taking a bath or whatever it is that you want to insert there, it takes time. And there is so much in this life that we take time for, or that we make time for. Perhaps we need to evaluate our day. And perhaps we need to look at the things for which we make time to accomplish and say, are they the right time? Are they in their right priority? I have heard on a number of occasions people say, well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have enough time in a day. Maybe we have our day too full of things that are not really important. I have a series of questions here and a series of passages that perhaps will help us to focus upon the things for which we should make time. Do you make time for your Bible? I'm afraid that we might be appalled if we go to visit even members of the body of Christ and decide that we want to talk about something other than the neighbors, and we say, where's your Bible? How they might react. Well, I think it might be in the glove box in the car. Or there's one around here somewhere. Do we make time for our Bible? Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we need to understand that the Bible is of utmost importance. It is God's instruction to humanity, and specifically to His people, the New Testament is Christians, to direct us in the way of life. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We know also 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, from whence that word came. As Paul was directed to write to young Timothy, he wrote words that would be recorded and preserved forever, so that we also might know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Furthermore, he goes on to tell him, "It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If indeed the Bible is that good for you, and it is, why do you not make time for it? Well, I'm busy. I know the excuses. Life sometimes has a way of getting in the way. But what are we commanded to do? It's interesting, as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, that we oftentimes want to even prioritize commandments. And I'm afraid that's something that cannot be done successfully. Every commandment of God is important. And when it is a commandment, it simply means that it is not optional. Oftentimes we think about the Ten Commandments. And as we're thinking about the Ten Commandments, he says, "Thou shalt not," or "thou shalt." Well, stop and think about it. The way that our language is set up and the way that the Greek was structured, when we see 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it changes it not at all, as if it were to have said in the beginning, "thou shalt." In other words, it is a command. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, I think we all understand that he's talking about the Bible. If we're going to be approved unto God, we'll be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because we will be rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalms chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of those who make no room for the word of God in their lives. "I'm too busy," or "I've got this going on," or "I've got that going on." We need to make time, and that doesn't mean set aside 5 minutes a day to flip open your Bible and 1, 2, 3, 4, I'll read these 5 passages today, and I'll read those 5 tomorrow, and those 5 the next day. No, we are to study, we are to dwell in, we are to be permeated with the knowledge of God's word. In Psalms 12, beginning in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak." We're talking about those who go about seeking their own righteousness, having not received the word of God, having not followed the word of God, and they go about trying to do these religious things with flattering lips, speaking vanity. But Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 tells us how we are to consider the words of the Lord. They are precious. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It's important that we understand that a lack of making time for the Bible, or taking time to study the Bible, will end in our destruction. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. We see that God's people in that day had been given a word. They had been given God's word. They had been instructed in the ways of righteousness in accordance to that law. But what did he have Hosea tell them? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know what that tells me? That none of those people, and quite frankly none of us, are going to be able to stand before the judge of the universe at that great and final day and say, I didn't know. You don't know, you're going to be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it's not because it wasn't presented to them. It was not because it was not provided for them. It is not because we don't have access to it today. And he goes on and says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. How do you reject knowledge? You don't have to be demonstrative and say, I'm not studying that anymore. I don't need that anymore. Just don't come. Just don't join yourself with people. Just don't open your Bible at your home. Just don't take the time. And yes, you can look forward. But not really. Looking, you won't be looking forward to it. But what is in your future is destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Let me ask you another question. I ask you, do you make time for your Bible? Do you want God to reject you? Nobody does. He was going to reject them that there shall be no priest to him. I will reject thee. I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me. Do you know that every Christian is a priest? And if we do not know the law of God, if we do not know the word of God, we can face rejection. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I think I've explained this so that we all fully understand that rejecting of the law of the children is because the children were not brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because the parents forgot God. They rejected the knowledge of God, and they brought destruction upon their own children, because the children need to be taught to learn. They need to see the example. I'm sure that there are many young people, when they become adults and their parents decide, you know, I've raised my children, now it's time for me to open my Bible. Now it's time for me to study. Now it's time for me to put God first. And the children have noticed this and they say, you know what? You didn't do this when we were children. The question is, do you have time for your Bible? Another question, do you make time for prayer? Now, nobody can say I don't have time to pray. A prayer does not have to be a long, lengthy thing. You don't have to know a big vocabulary. Matter of fact, you don't even have to actually say words, because a prayer is spiritual communication between you and God. But do you take time for prayer? In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see instruction given to James by the Spirit, written to those that were scattered abroad. And he says there in that particular place, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, if we don't make time for the Bible and don't know the word of God, and we don't take time for prayer, don't answer the door, because it's probably Satan. He's coming. He is there. We are told that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Guess who he's after? He's after the Christians that don't open their Bibles. He's after the Christians that don't pray. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, why would he go after those that are already his? He's already got them. They're headed down the path. You leave them alone. Don't mess with them. They're going right where he wants them to go. The ones who are not going are those who are children of God. Those who have said, no, Satan, I'm not following you. And so he's going to strive. Therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Have you ever wondered why you didn't feel a closeness with God? You know, I don't feel like God's that close to me right now. Friends, let me clue you into something. It's not God's fault. He has done absolutely everything necessary to provide the situation where you can be close. If he's not, don't blame God. Blame yourself. Spend time in your word. Spend time in prayer. He then tells them, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is not talking about bodily flesh or the blood pump. Clear yourself inside. Cleanse yourself. Do so by going to the Word of God and prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, they were told to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How do you do that? Do you ever realize that when you go to God, you're humbling yourself before Him? And I know humility goes along with a lot of parts of life, but we're talking about prayer right now and making time for prayer. Do you humble yourselves before God? We all should. And then it tells us in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There is absolutely nothing that we can do about some things except pray. There are some things that are absolutely beyond our control. It does not mean that we should worry about these things. We should pray about them. You stop and look at the examples that the Bible gives us. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus took time for prayer. As early as 12 years old, He said to His parents, know ye not that I ought to be about my Father's business? He knew why He was here. He knew what He was going to suffer. He knew that time was short. People think, well, you know, Jesus came and He lived and He was an adult. Yes, Jesus was about 33 years old when He died. He had a lot to do and a short time to do it. But He took time for prayer. Luke 6:12 says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. How many of us will set aside sleep so that we might pray? I know some of us need our beauty rest. Doesn't work on some of us, but that's okay. But our body is designed to need rest. We go out and we work, we strive, we labor, we put forth effort doing things. Our body requires a shutdown time. But know that we also need spiritually time with God in prayer. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that Peter, the great apostle, he had a lot of work to do. He made time for prayer. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh into the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He knew the importance of prayer. He knew to take time for prayer. Prayer is important. We need to do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, we see a passage that we oftentimes have quoted, at least verse 17, pray without ceasing. But look at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oftentimes we say, well, maybe I don't take time to pray because I don't know what to pray for or how to pray properly. Can you tell your fellow man thank you? Can you show gratitude to an individual who has done something for you by telling them, I appreciate it, I thank you? Why cannot we tell God thank you? And we should. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, we got to be careful with our prayers. We can't be like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. Prayer is not just a demonstration. Oftentimes, every time, we need to think about what we're going to pray. We need to think about what we're going to say. And sometimes people have used the excuse, well, you know, I don't think very fast, and when they call on me to pray, I just get all upset. There was a man in the congregation one time, and when the person who was scheduled to lead the prayer, they asked him, said, would you mind leading us in the closing prayer? And I have no doubt that the man prayed privately. But to stand up in front of a group of people and pray, he simply held his hands horizontal and goes, no, waving them off. Please ask somebody else. We need to be careful about choosing our words. We need to be careful about what we say, because we are leading a prayer publicly. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 13, we see that the Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Look at me. He didn't say that there, but I threw that in. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think if you've read that, you know that Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Thirdly, do you make time for others? We must make time for other people. We cannot live on this planet without other people. It's important. We have to interact with people. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the churches in Galatia. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Do we see someone stumbling and falling and go like, well, it'll be all right? No. We need to reach out. We need to help. We need to at least offer the help. Now, that doesn't mean all the help is going to be accepted. That doesn't mean people are going to say, yes, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. I was having a rough time here. Those who were spiritual were to restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. We all are familiar with the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35, we find the story of the Samaritan. The certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I put that section in here rather than reading about the Levi and the priest who saw him and crossed the road to go another way. But he had compassion on him. And keep in mind, these people that Jesus is talking about in this particular parable or story, the two that passed him by were brethren. And this Samaritan was not accepted of the Jews. But he saw this man. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then when he departed, he paid the innkeeper and he said, here, put this toward his account. And if he owes anything else, I'll pay you when I come back. Did he have time for others? There's no doubt that he was on his way somewhere, that he had an important task to fulfill. We know this, or he wouldn't have left. But he took time. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, speaking specifically to Christians, as the book of James was written to Christians, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good have you done to them? Pat you on the back. It'll be okay. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out. How many times have you heard that? It'll all work out. It will work out if you work together. What did Jesus show them in taking time for others? In John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15, and teaching them a lesson on humility, Jesus took the time not only to teach the lesson, but to show them in such a way that they would not likely forget it. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments to sit down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done unto you? Well, yes, Lord, you washed my feet. No. They knew that he showed them an example of humility. They knew that he took the time for others. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I want to be very clear. This is not a commandment to wash feet. And those who get mixed up in that, they say, well, the Lord washed his disciples' feet. Well, show me where this was a worship service. If you want to go to somebody else's house and wash their feet and they're inclined to allow you to do so, that's fine. But it's not part of the worship. But the lesson there was humility. The lesson there was, I'm going to not only take time for you, I'm also going to humble myself, part of the Godhead, bowing himself before these people, not to worship them, but to show them humility. He said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Not wash feet, be humble. Have time for others. It's important. It's amazing to me that when I get up here and start to talk, that clock gets on fast forward. But we're going to finish. Do you make time for God? You say, well, you've already asked about the Bible and about prayer. No, no, no. Do you make time for God? I don't mean fulfilling your public obligations. Oh, yeah, we have Bible study on Sunday morning. And as long as I've been here, with the exception of a couple of weather situations, we had Bible study every Sunday morning. We have worship service. We have worship service in the evening. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night. Do you make time for it? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, tells us that we are to make time for God. We are to think about the things of God. We are to rejoice in Christ. There, as he was writing to those brethren, the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You cannot think on these things if you will not make time for God. What happens when we don't make time for God? You know, Jesus tried to tell the Jews, those who would have the opportunity to be some of the first to be able to obey the gospel when it was presented. He told them about what happens when one will not take time for God. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, and oftentimes Jesus spoke to them in parables so that they would grasp the meaning of what he was saying. They would understand the concept. He's speaking to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How many times did he say I or me? Not taking time for God. Look what I was able to do with my hands. I went to my field and planted my seed, and those plants came up and I harvested my harvest. And it is so great, I have no place to put it. So I am going to build my barns. I'm going to tear down the old barns, build new barns. I'm going to store this stuff up. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to coast. Let me direct your minds to verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh no, what am I going to do then? He said, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He didn't make time for God. Time will not permit today for all of the examples of those who made time for God. But I wanted to point out at least one here. Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9. We know that Joseph was, if anybody has ever been a favorite child of his parents, Joseph was at least one of the favorite sons of his father. But he made time for God even after being sold into slavery by his brethren. Even after the ill treatment that came upon him as a result of that situation. Again, Genesis chapter 39, verses 7, beginning. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Here is a man who had been entrusted with all of his master, lord, his one he worked for, all of his goods, and nothing that the man had was not under Joseph, with the exception of his wife. The wife was evil. Verse 8 tells us, "But he," speaking of Joseph, "refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." In other words, the master does not even know what he's got himself. And he's put every bit of it under my control. "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." Now notice, here was a man that was taken away from his family, a young man, taken away from his family by his family, put into a near impossible situation. And we could go to several other examples with Joseph and how that he, because he continued to faithfully take time for God and to serve God, that he was truly blessed. But notice his reasoning. Notice what we are told here. "He's kept back nothing from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Did he take time for God? Oh, yes, he did. Do we make time for God? In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, words of the psalmist given by the Spirit, so that we might fully understand the importance of taking time for God. We find there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You cannot study the Word of God without taking time for God. You cannot meditate in the Word of God day or night without taking time for God. You will not delight in the Word of God if you do not take time for God. Again, very quickly, let me summarize. Do you make time for your Bible? I'm going to tell you a little secret. I hope I don't get anybody in trouble. God does not care if you make your bed or not. But he does care if you spend time in his Word. Do you take time for prayer? God has communicated to us everything that we need in this life. Absolutely everything. Are we not willing to communicate with him? Commune with him in prayer? Do we make time for others? You know, we spend our life on this earth with others. Here's something else. You're going to spend an eternity with others. Now, we won't be in these bodies. These bodies are old and worn out, and at some point they cease to function. We'll be given a body suitable to our location and our situation. God is taking care of all of that. But we will spend eternity with others. If we don't take time for others here, we might not very well be with the others that we want to be with when it's all said and done. And do we make time for God? These are questions that I cannot answer for you. These are questions you can't answer for me. But these are questions that you need to answer. The question then is, are you willing to make time to make a change? you know, it's amazing to me how we can look at our lives and we can look at our situations. And just recently, I have dedicated myself a little bit to losing some weight, and I've been a little bit successful, and I feel so much better. I may very well renew that commitment and try to maybe to lose just a little bit more. But you have to take the time. Oh, the excuses are myriad. I mean, I can come up with them. I mean, right off the top of my head, 5 or 6 excuses why not exercise. Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel good. I haven't had time. I haven't taken the time to read my Bible, so I need to do that rather than exercise. You can put everything and anything in whatever order you want to, whatever is important to you. The question is, are you willing to take the time to make a change? Are you willing to look at yourself and honestly ask yourself, how am I living according to God's standard? If you want to do it, you will take time to do it. Those things that you want to do, you'll find the time. You'll make the time. You'll set something else aside. First, you need to know what to do to begin to make those changes. If a person wants to depart from the world, and I don't mean that in a physical sense, I mean spiritually, and no longer be a servant of sin, but become a servant of righteousness, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. You must have faith. Where does faith come from? From the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe, have faith. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A person must also, if they're willing to take the time to make a change, must repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn away from that sin which does so easily beset you. And run with patience the race that is before you. As one contemplates making the change, wanting to come out of the world, part of that race is getting to the point where they're in Christ. And they have to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so thus far, hear, believe, repent. One must also confess. Jesus himself in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 said this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is an integral part of initial obedience unto the law of Christ. But know, and know well, that one either confesses or denies Jesus on a daily basis. And then one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people realized they crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart and asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for that is for the remission of sins, to bring about the remission of sins. Because in the watery grave of baptism, one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins are washed away, and they begin life anew. That's why he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. And then we are to live faithfully unto death. Oh, the sad, sad situation of one who does not do that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know what? They took time to start the journey. They didn't stick with it to the end. The latter end is worse with them. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done those things. We're going to give you the opportunity here in a moment when we sing our song, our invitation song. But also, there may be those here who have started and for whatever reason have relegated the Bible, prayer, God, others to a lower priority than they should be. And in so doing, have transgressed God's law, have stopped taking the time to serve God? If so, know that you are still a Christian. Having become a child of God, you'll always be a child of God, but at that point you are an erring Christian, and an erring Christian is not in favor with God, not acceptable with God. And so God has provided the means whereby one can come back to Him, and it's through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, if your heart is bowed down in sorrow because of the things that you've heard and because you've not taken the time, take the time now. Make it right. Once you do so, it's together with standing and sing.